tall, and was 95, and so his niece would write to her, she lived back there, not far from, and the teacher down the road was killed, instead of Joan. But she was in assisted living for a while, so many years, in Eau Claire, so this niece would drive up there, just take her car and drive, just get the car out a little bit, and it's been in a shed. Did you see any rust on it anywhere?
No.
No. There was one little scrape on the back bumper. At some point, she ran into something, but it's not even a dent. It's a slight scrape on the back bumper. But other than that...
How about those dents in the car? A
couple fewer, yeah.
It's got 19,700 miles on it.
19,700. Can you even imagine? I think we found the one out there.
Huh?
We found the one.
Yeah.
They were out there.
Yeah.
That had under 100,000 miles.
Well, I was trying to find one for the, you know, for the, kind of end my search here. Because I love the Le Sabre. It's my favorite of any vehicle that I've ever owned. This one's a dandy. It rides like a brand new car. The title of this message, some of that was on this tape.
Oh.
The title of this message is First Things First. First Things First. A lot of churchgoers are deceived into thinking that God wants them to seek first a good church. Mm-hmm. Years ago, Simon and I were working in a we were putting down some wood flooring with glue in a tavern, and the more it seemed like, and I don't know if it's always that way. I don't spend any time in a tavern, but it seemed like that the later it got, the more religious these guys got. And anyway, and I could still hear a number of them. There was a half a dozen of them, and the guy says, "Boy, I got to start going to church. You know, I got to start going to church." And it's like the answer to his problem was he needed to go start going to church. Well, Jesus said, well, okay, let me stop here and I'll go back to that. But anyway, so they say, what I got to do is I got to go and find a good church. And I thought, you know what Jesus would have said? Why do you call that church good? The only thing that's good is the Word of God. Do you follow me? And so today's church, for the most part, is under the impression that it is easy to be a Christian. Just say and do the same things that the rest of us do. Although, even though the Bible says many are called, but fewer that find it, added to 1 Peter 2, 9, where it says, I don't know what it says. See, the real people of God stand out as lights on the top of a mountain. And it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And the thing is, my thought is, how many even know that verse? Or the one that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, is it okay to be just a pew-warming, tithe-giving Christian? But anyway, first things first. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And why is it then when churchgoers, I mean, been there, done this, move into a new city, they look for a church that they are familiar with? Been there, done that. The first thing they look for is a church that they're familiar with, one of their own that they're familiar, you know, that they've been, they know the scriptures or the creeds and the theology of that church or whatever it is. See, a faith based upon knowledge of scriptural truth is missing in the church. And of course, Abraham, the champion of faith, was given this acknowledgement that he, by faith, he looked for a city whose builder and founder was God. And as such, he was not looking for a kingdom, the kingdom of God. No, was he not looking for the kingdom of God? I'll get to untangle here in a minute. Where love and righteousness abound. There's some good things in this message if I can untangle it. Abraham spent a lifetime seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. But that's not the way that we see it. And when Jesus prayed in John 17:17 to sanctify men through God's truth, and said God's word is truth, there's an important truth in that verse of Scripture. See, it is not possible to be sanctified and made holy and like Christ except through God's truth. And that was brought up pretty good this morning, and I appreciate that, because you know what? There's not a lot of people, Corky, that understand that. I think you were talking about it, and there's not a lot of people that understand that it's not truth, it's God's truth. And it's not man's truth, because and what we consider truth is based upon our own understanding and impressions. And so can men be made free through false doctrine? And the answer is, of course not. Can they be sanctified? And the thing is, not a chance. It doesn't happen through false doctrine. And that's why we see such a mess in the church. See, God's thoughts are not only higher than our thoughts, but those are the thoughts that make up the Bible and are the only thoughts that God will go by on the final day. See, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will stand forever. And Jesus said this word that he was speaking would judge people. He said, I'm not going to judge you, but the words that I speak. Well, if he's not going to judge people, but the words that he speaks judges them, then how could he say that? The reason being, if we understand, is he was not speaking his own words. And God wants us to speak his words the same as Christ did. All judgment will be based upon the way that God sees things. And so it doesn't really matter what men think they see. It doesn't matter. Jesus told the religious leaders, because you say we see, your sin remains. And why? Because to not begin to see from the light of God's word is what sin is. By not seeing by the light of God's word is sin, darkness. And so when church organizations are sure that they can see and yet do not actually go by God's word of truth, they walk in the darkness of sin. When church organizations are sure that they see, and that's what most of them do, and yet are not actually going by God's word of truth, they walk in the darkness of sin. Did you follow what I just said? And as such, as upset as men may get or blame with me or others for beginning to see the light, a lot of Trinitarians are going to weep and wail one day when they find out that what that doctor was doing to them and their loved ones. You know, for a long time, I didn't understand the dangers of doctrines like the Trinity. That's a dangerous doctrine. Whether people like me for saying that or not, it's dangerous. Because what it does, it suddenly removes the lamb sacrifice. It takes away the blood offering. It takes away these things. Because people form an image in their mind, and they can't see Jesus as a man. You have to see him as a man. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And I think what he meant is you can't visualize it. It won't enter your head. You can't come up with it. And the same thing here. If you don't have the truth, you're not in the light. or you have the doctrine of the Trinity, it changes the identity of the Lamb sacrifice and of the man Christ Jesus into a co-equal God within the hearts and the minds of men until they are left without an actual Savior. That is the problem. It took me a while. I'm just starting to understand it inside of me. See, whenever men hold a doctrine not supported by the Scriptures, they come up with an explanation and say, it is something we have to believe by faith. You can't prove, Tertullian said, you can't prove the Trinity by the Scriptures. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you go to hell. You have to explain it or understand it by faith. And you know what? When Don Burnett was in a Assembly of God church and he was teaching the unfolding revelation, and he was explaining that the Trinity was not right, but it was a subtle, subtle teaching. He was doing it very carefully. That's when we first met him. And and then they ousted him. They asked him to leave. And then the pastor took over and he taught. The first message that I heard him preach at a Bible study was a message on the Trinity. And it was sick and sad. And you know what he ended up saying? This is really hard to explain, but you have to believe it by faith. That was the answer. That's the way out of his difficulty. He couldn't prove it from the Scriptures. So you know what the first thing I heard him say, the first time I ever heard this, he said the Trinity is like an egg. The shell, the white, and the yolk. They're all part of each other, but there's only one. You know what? You know what that meant to me? Nothing. See, does not faith come by hearing God's word of truth? And see, that's what we have begun to realize. It's not just hearing the word, it's hearing it in truth. And the only way you can hear it in truth is if the Holy Spirit gets involved. And so if faith comes as men hear God's word in truth, and the Trinity cannot be found within God's word, then how do we believe in something not supported by God's word by faith? Faith comes by hearing God's word, but you can't find it in God's word. So how do you believe in the Trinity by faith? Do you follow what I'm saying? Faith comes by hearing God's word, but it's not in God's word. But you have to have faith to believe it. Wait a minute here. See, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. However, foolish faith has to be worse than not having any faith. And so men say, oh, I have faith. I believe in the Trinity. I have faith. However, whenever something disagrees with the clear word of God, faith in that false doctrine is worse than no faith at all. And since the Trinity theory is so far removed from the truth, what will be the final judgment for the millions who promote it? And of course, God looks upon, before we get too carried away here, God looks upon men's hearts and judges, it appears, more by the heart than men's ignorance. However, a love for God's word appears to be the same as a love for God himself, which ultimately means revelations of truth that update the things of men's ignorance. We have to have revelations of truth that update our ignorance. See, God's word makes it clear that God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I cannot find even one exception to that aspect of God's will anywhere. See, Jesus makes it very clear that a love for him and the Father is shown by a man loving his word. That came out today. I don't remember who said it, but I started to see that. Shelley pointed it out to me out of the 14th chapter of John. If you love me, you keep my word. Well, let's reverse it. You keep his word? What is that? Evidence of love. He said, I call you friends if you do what I say. And it's like, it sounds like a lopsided friendship. But you know what? He has the right to do that. Now we're talking about the one that made us. See, I lost my track of where I was here. Oh, by men loving God's word and then doing it. And in fact, they seem to be the only ones that that Jesus considered his brethren. They're hearing the word of God and doing it. They're my brethren. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, here's my brethren. You guys are the brethren. And in fact, you see, and you know what? I want the same type of brethren that he wants. And I'm afraid that not only that are not the unity through diversity misfits that God wants. And so I have a question. Will ignorance be an excuse on the day of judgment? I feel I'm trouble untangling my tongue here. And especially since Matthew 7:14 tells us that few there be that will find it. Or does God maybe expect men to place such a high value on eternal life? Are you ready? So that they will drop everything and go after it. Do you suppose that's what he expects? With just joining, and so, and not be satisfied with just joining some religious organization that is designed to make men feel comfortable on their way to hell.
Ouch.
Is that or is that not kind of a ongoing problem? The churches are designed to make men feel comfortable on their way to hell. I'm afraid that too many churchgoers are like the rich young ruler, and they want to know what the least is that they have to do in order to have eternal life. Is that kind of what he had? What good thing can I do? You know, what good thing? What one thing can I do? What's the least I can do to have it? See, that unfortunately is human nature, or maybe the lower nature, and that likes to satisfy the flesh, but is not really that concerned about the soul and the spirit. See, Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God. However, if someone really does that, I'm not so sure they find time to do anything second or third. It means just to seek first the kingdom of God. But if people really do that, there is no second or third because they don't have time. In Matthew 4:18-19, Jesus said to Peter and his brother Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, this is one of the strangest settings. Oh, I know he turned water into wine, and he did all kinds of other things, but he says, here are these guys, they're at their occupation, they're working, they're fishing. And he says, "Follow me." And they dropped their nets, and away they went. And they were fishermen by occupation. However, the call from Jesus caused them to change their occupation. They became disciples of the greatest fisherman ever and began to do what all men are called to do. I mean, we're all called to do that. However, only a few ever answer the call and respond to what Jesus said. The sad part that the devil somehow hides from men is the great joy that men and women experience as they dedicate their lives to the salvation of souls. That came up today, and we had a meeting of the guys on last Tuesday night, the 3rd of July, and we got talking about the things of the Lord, and I said it was one of the most unbelievable experiences I've had, I think any ever, and there was a childlike excitement. I could feel it in me. And it was in these guys as well. We're talking about the thing, and it's like the Spirit of the Lord was right in our midst. And he was causing us to be excited. When men are given the truth element from God, and therefore understand and present truth and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that comes with it. There's an excitement. You can't. It's uncontrollable almost. In Mark 16:20, God did not confirm false doctrine, but rather he confirmed the truth that the Holy Spirit was guiding the church into. And when we see that the Lord was working with them, now we know we had truth. We didn't have false doctrine. Are you following me? The Lord working with them, confirming the word, with signs following. So if he was working with them, then what they were in the middle of a truth thing. These men had freshly received the Holy Spirit of all truth, and so they were in a place where few have ever been. By the great mercy of God, God is causing truth to become an issue to some of us and causing us to see as he sees, and that, you know, and that becomes pretty obvious after a while. And so it's better to understand what God means by what he says within his word. God is not only not a man. It says God is not a man that he should lie. He's not only not a man, but his thoughts are so different than the way that we think, so that it requires his Holy Spirit in order to get us thinking in the way that God wants us to think. Men can kind of think the same as other men, but it's impossible to think as God thinks. He didn't create us that way. And so it requires his Spirit to work on us to get us thinking as God thinks, and that's what he wants. It has become obvious that God wants us to come around to his way of thinking. And so Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And which sent the Jewish leaders into a turmoil. He said, "I and the Father are one." But God's Spirit, he's man. "I and the Father are one." Well, you know what? It's become obvious to us now what the relationship was. He was thinking like the Father thinks. He had come around to the Father's way of thinking. He had used the Father's words. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. And after a while, he became who God was and is. They didn't look like him. One's invisible and one isn't. But he began to do what the Father did. He said, "I do what the Father, I say what the Father tells me, and I do what the Father does." Isn't that what he said? Since he was the express image of the invisible God, or the expression of God, he had to mean, "I am in total obedience to everything that the Father says, and therefore we are totally one in word and thought." Who would understand that? But is this true? He was one with the Father in word and thought. And therefore, since God is the creator and the author of truth, in order to be one with God, we must come to the place where God's word is our word, and like Jesus, to the point that we have no words of our own, which is now okay with me. I'm getting okay with that. That's what I want. And I keep hearing these things coming from the guys of this church, especially. It's like, I'm starting to want it. I'm starting to love it. I'm starting to be excited about it. And that's what I heard on Tuesday night. It's the excitement with doing God's word and his will. I want to do it his way. You know why? I'm starting to understand that he's real. I'm starting to understand he did make this thing. He made it according to his design. And because he is so awesome and has this foreknowledge aspect, he has to know ahead of time because that's who he is. He can't do anything. There's not anything. He knows what's going to happen, so he has to be on top of it. He can't take God by surprise. That's what I'm trying to say. He knows the end. He knows the beginning. all things in between. There's not anything that escapes him. Because there's so much carnality within the churches, men study God's word to try and find what appears to be acceptable to God. What is the acceptable way? What will please God? Rather than for the perfect, rather than trying to find the perfect will of God. Or what good and acceptable thing can I do in which so that I don't have to, you know, what can I do so that I don't have to let go of the things that I want to hang on to? What can I get away with so I don't have to let go of the things I like? See? I don't want to let go of the things of my flesh, the pleasures. See, Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. And then he said, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and which I would say, and God's manner of thoughts and God's ways, which are truth. God's thoughts and his ways are truth. See, God created man to become like him. You know, there's not many people who believe that God created us in the first place. The devil won't let them believe it. But you know what? By doing what we have been doing, whether it was through ignorance or however, God was in it, as we have listened and listened and listened, God has become a reality. He's become a reality. And God created man us to become like him. And in 1 Timothy 6:20, we are told to avoid profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science falsely so called. And the word science means knowledge gained by observation and experience. That's what science is.
Where is that?
1 Timothy 6:20. And so, whereas on the other hand, truth and real knowledge comes only by a substance the Bible calls faith. You know, that's not really acceptable to a lot of people. Well, how do you know that? By faith. Do you expect us to buy that? You know what? I've been there. There was a time I thought, yeah, go ahead and call it faith, but I got eyes, I can see. And Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his body and, you know. And so it says 8 days later, they're in a room with the doors are shut and windows are all shut. They're doing something, and all of a sudden, here's Jesus in the middle. And he says, Thomas, come on, why don't you go over here and put your fingers in the holes in my hands? And Thomas makes this strange statement. He says, my Lord and my God. And he never corrected him for calling him God, but Jesus did not call himself God. So anyway, the unseen things that exist all around us are so phenomenal, and yet natural men are not even aware of their existence. The prophet Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, kept warning the kingdom of Israel where the Syrians were so that Israel could avoid them rather than have a battle. And I think Israel was outnumbered. And so in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Syrian army, I had to look this up. I could remember this from years ago. The Syrian army surrounded a place called Dothan or Dothan, D-O-T-H-A-N, where Elisha was at in a house or camped or something. And Elisha's servant was looking out the, you know, the sides, and he saw this big army of the Syrians. They were surrounding the whole place because they had discovered that Israel could avoid them because the prophet Elisha would tell the Israelites where they were at, and so they'd go someplace else. They kept avoiding them, and so anyway, and so Elisha's servant saw this, all of these Syrians, and he was afraid. And so in 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prayed and asked God to show his servant what he could see. And so God opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire right about him. You know what? You know what's around us? Angels and all kinds of things that we can't see. We can't see them, but they're there. And if we could see what God sees, we would never be the same. But he won't let us. You know, where did that fellow come from that night when I was about to get shish kebab down the hill? There was nobody there. I was up there scrambling up the hill in the rain, and all of a sudden I started to fall, and some guy had a hold of me. Where'd he come from? You know what? They're all over, all around us. It says ministering spirits that God sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. They're here, see? And so in Hebrews 1:14, it tells us that angels, and as a matter of fact, it says all of them, all angels, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Where are they? You see any around us anywhere? They're here. Where are they? As God is invisible and the Holy Spirit is invisible, so are the angels invisible. And yet, and so are demons. And yet the angels can appear in an instant if God wants them to. We're surrounded by them. And they are sent forth by God, but not necessarily to help everybody. But it says to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So maybe they're not sent to help everybody. But of course, right now, and as yet, we are not that sure who the real heirs are. And so we are to witness to all men. That's what we do. And some that seem the least likely may end up doing the most for God, like the Apostle Paul. What were his chances? I wouldn't have given him any chance. And it is extremely hard for people to witness to others unless or until something takes place within them that sets the stage. See, when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, like what happened in Acts 1:8, I had an easy time. It was easy. And which I thought, it's going to always be that way. Well, it wasn't always that way. See, without the residing and ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit, witnessing becomes a chore. And so in Acts 1:8, you know, I'm beginning to understand something here. You shall receive power. Well, John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the power. You will receive the power to become the sons of God. And here it says, I'm not sure of the full definition of the power in Acts 1:8, except to say that with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power to witness also brings open hearts. See, God works on both ends of the spectrum. While we're out witnessing and the power of God is upon us, and it will be if we're working for God, God has designed the ministry to be such that the Son of God and the power of the Holy Spirit would be active in each one that he sends out to witness. And I can see that in Mark 16:20. And so what is a strange thing is, apparently, Jesus has become omnipresent. You see, God said, the Bible says, as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And apparently what has happened is he has made him like himself so that Jesus can be everywhere. Only God could do that. So Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. But what if there's 1,000 twos or threes gathered together in his name? Do you know what I'm saying? It's almost like he's omnipresent, so that's kind of where they would, the Trinitarians would get some of their theology from. And when Christ is left out, that's what happens in, like in Matthew 7:23. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What do you mean he didn't know him? He wasn't working with them. They excluded him. So men, when men ignore the necessary power of the Holy Spirit, then the results will not be what God has in mind. See, God never intended for men to ignore his Holy Spirit and try to do things on their own. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And without me, you can do nothing. So does that include our witnessing and other things that we do? That includes everything we do. He wants to be an active part of every one of our lives. See, Jude prophesied that a lot of churches, and a lot of churches today, are actually without the... He said that they're in the, you know, that those that divide themselves are divided and go by their senses, their human senses, but they don't have the Spirit. And so no matter what people say today, and they say, well, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. For the most part, churches don't have the Holy Spirit. But they say, well, the Holy Spirit is alive and active within our church. But the thing is, if they're in false doctrine, how can you be? The Holy Spirit is to guide men into all truth. He's not going to give them something false. And so what people say and do does not line up with what God sent the Holy Spirit to do. Plus, God showed men how to receive the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And so whenever men try to come up with their own system, don't buy it. Don't buy it. You go by the book of what God shows us. You don't go by what men conclude. See? In 2 Timothy 3:5, it warns us about those who deny God's power. And it says, from such turn away. And therefore, my point is this. Whenever men circumvent the way God sets something up, is that not a way of denying God's power? What if they change that? God set it up and men change it. God set it up so men receive the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. But what if men change that? Well, we didn't get it that way. We got it. How many stories have I heard over the years? See, we can clearly see a lot of things in God's Word, and yet men insist on doing things in some other way, see? So they change the process or believe in different than what is clearly stated. See, in Matthew 28:19 says to be baptized in the name, and yet no name is used. Be baptized in the name, but they don't use a name. And then, but yet they baptize in this formula anyway, thousands and thousands of baptisms. And then with the Holy Spirit being freshly poured out on which is the Holy Spirit of all truth, freshly poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom in Acts chapter 2, preaches a Holy Spirit-filled message that brought conviction to about 3,000, Holy Spirit conviction to about 3,000 of the Jews. This was the introduction to the Jews. And he gave them the name that was missing in Acts or in Matthew 28:19. He said you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And the strange thing was, now this was in the book of Matthew 28:19, and yet Matthew was right there standing right alongside of Peter when Peter said you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now why did Matthew correct him? I asked a minister one time, I said, why is it that the first disciples baptized in the name of Jesus when Matthew 28:19 says to do something in another way? And you know what he told me? And I you've heard me say it probably half a dozen times, but he said that just shows human nature. He told them what to do, and they went right away. They forgot. Freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was doing it wrong. And so we also saw quite a number of times throughout the scriptures where baptism in Jesus' name was used, but nowhere do we ever see anything that agrees with Matthew 28:19 anywhere. However, the reason that many use Matthew 28:19 is because it appears to support the Trinity theory that cannot be found within God's Word. On the other hand, the baptism into the death and the burial and the resurrection of the man Christ Jesus is supported firmly throughout the entire Bible. And as such, and see, that's what we had to see. That's why you listen and you listen and you listen and you listen. Because after a while, it's confirmed in so many places that it becomes something that you believe and you realize is an issue. See, the real issue of all this is the Bible the real Word of God or not? And if the Bible does not fully support someone's doctrine, then that would mean that they are not actually submitted to the Word of God, which is submission to God. In James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How? How do you do that? You sit over in the corner and meditate? You know what? Common sense says you have to submit to something that God says. Adam and Eve did not submit. Especially Eve. They didn't submit. He said, you can't eat of that tree. And the devil says, why not? And he deceived her. And so she did. And gave some to Adam, and he liked it too. Pretty soon they were both deceived. See? But it wasn't the tree. It was the Word of God that they disobeyed. Do you follow me? See, Jesus said the Word of God is the truth. But Pilate, like most people, churchgoers included, say, but what is true? See, when James 4:7 tells us to submit yourselves to God, there is no other way that I can even imagine than to accept God's Word as the final say and do what it says. He that loved me, he obeys my Word. Oh, I really love Jesus, but I'm not really keen on the Scriptures. Don't buy it. No. I have not seen the association over the years, but I really do know. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who try to do God's will without going by the Bible in order to do it. And what that means is that they go by the ignorant conclusions of men and expect God to back them up and to confirm it. And he won't do it. See, God will never confirm Paul's doctrine, no matter how many prophets of Baal insist that he should, while they dance around and cut themselves and chant false doctrines. God is called the living God. And it says that he cannot be mocked. And very, very few ever make it a priority to seek after him with all of their hearts. He says, the day that you seek after me with all your heart, you'll find me. Very few do that. And if they find him, they get to know him, who has their eternal, and he has their eternal life in his hands. And it says, whom to know is life eternal. And of course, they have to learn. They have to find and learn and get to know the man he sent. And that's becoming a real important factor in what we're finding out. From all of the scriptures, it seems like God's will is for men to drop their nets and follow after Christ. That appears to be the whole message of the Bible. To let go of this world in view of heaven. Matthew 13:44. It's like a treasure hid in a field. And when men find it, they buy that field. They sell all that they have and they buy that field for that treasure. Or in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. The merchant man, who he finds a pearl of great price and sells all that he has to buy it. See, when Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and God's type of righteousness, Jesus was not giving men an option. I mean, you can if you want to. You don't have to. No, he wasn't giving them an option. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means that's the way it is. If you want eternal life, that's what you do. And so he was saying this is a necessity. False prophets try to make men feel comfortable at the expense of their souls. And that's what's going on. And that's why it's sad, the situation, the condition of the church. Remember what Peter told him? He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. As there's never been any more untoward than it is today. And when a prophet, a quote prophet, confirms whatever is being taught in today's churches, beware. Would a real prophet confirm the Trinity? And yet, if anyone within a Trinitarian church should disagree with the Trinity, they'll be disfellowshipped. So much for the prophet. Because the Word of God is not the sword of the Holy Spirit in some churches. See, truth is replaced by inherited doctrines. They're inherited doctrines. And yet, truth is such an issue to God, so that He brought forth His only begotten Son, so as to bear witness to His truth, and men want to minimize what God wants to maximize? I don't think so. Men want to minimize what God wants to maximize? I don't think so. I looked at this, I thought it had stopped, but it hasn't. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.